I should probably introduce myself since we have Aaron here. Good morning, Aaron. My name is Frankie. No, on a serious note, I wanted to say thank you to Aaron. He's been a good friend of mine for maybe, what, 10? No, probably 8 years. Close to 10 years. Been a good friend of mine, and so I'm going to look at you. Thank you for leading us in worship. It was a blessing. And it was nice, to be honest, to be able to worship way in the back of the sanctuary by myself. I hadn't got to do that, at least in our church building in a while, so it was a privilege. So I don't want to waste any time here this morning. So our topic, what we will be going over, is the sovereignty of God. And so my goal in talking about that is not necessarily a horizontal line, like it's not meant necessarily to be a call to action in the first step. It's at least a vertical one. It's a call to glorify God in all that you do and all that you think, and then in effect to do something, to move, to do what He has called you to do. And so I am aiming primarily for God to do a work of marvel in our hearts, that our hearts would be moved to a deeper place of reverence and honor and worship and awe at who He is as the only sovereign in all the universe, that we would consider in our own lives His sovereign hand, what He is doing in our lives. The sovereignty of God can, in simple terms, be explained as the absolute rule and reign of God over His entire creation and over all living things. To say that God is sovereign is to say that all things are held together by Him. To say that God is sovereign is to say that God is in control. To say that God is sovereign is to say that He does, as the Psalm says, He does all that He pleases. To say that God is sovereign is to say that His decreed will cannot be stopped, cannot be thwarted. Daniel 4:35 says that God does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Means He cannot be scrutinized or questioned in that manner. It means that everything that happens in this world and in this universe and in your life and in your body is under His divine power and authority. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, let us turn our Bibles to Psalm 103, verse 17. Come on, you guys. There's no one in here. Psalm 103, verse 17. This is how it reads. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. That is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I need Your help. I need Your Spirit's help. Lord, through the words spoken here this morning, would You bring more honor in our lives, more devotion, more worship, more adoration, more joy at who You are in Your sovereignty. And I need Your help, Lord. I can't do this apart from You. And apart from You, I cannot please You. I am utterly and solely dependent on Your good grace and mercy to carry me through. And so, Lord, I pray this for me, that You would be my help, and for our listeners, that You would unlock deaf ears this morning and open blind eyes. Help us to see You for who You say You are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, if we look at the first part of the verse there, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens. And what David writes there leading up to verse 19 ought to be understood with clarity. And in the previous 18 verses, he is blessing the Lord. If you have the chapter up in front of you, you can see this. He is heralding of God's goodness. He forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our disease. He redeems our lives. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. Our days, church, are like grass. And though we may flourish like the flowers in a field do, the wind comes and blows, and just like that, we are gone. But God is not like us. As David is giving praise unto God for all that he is and all that he's done, he leads up to this crescendo of a verse in verse 19. It's as if to say that all that God is for us is surpassed and girded by this massive statement that he makes in verse 19. The sovereignty of God is the Mount Everest of Christian theology. It is the bedrock for which all appropriate worship stems from. It is the foundation of his actions, of his word, of his promises for you. His sovereignty was not given to him. It was not the result of any creed or council. It's not the establishment, is not something that he needs permission to do. It is not something that was afforded to him by birthright. It's not something he earned by the means of a general vote. More than can be said of any king or ruler, God cannot be overthrown. He is unassailable. He cannot be defeated. The ability to lose does not exist within God. And the way in which we view the sovereignty of God, it matters. It's not a small issue to be in error when it comes to his sovereignty. It is a serious and biblical truth. It's a lofty truth. It is the truth that the entire testimony of Scripture is rich in its witness of. It is the truth that separates man-centered theology from God-centered theology. It is the difference in the craving for self-empowering messages, the longing for feel-good theology, and the biblical truth that you are not at the center of God's universe. God is. It's not Satan. It's not you. It's not I. It's not this church. It is God alone. And that is not a truth that the prophets and the apostles lamented at. They gloried in the sovereignty of God. There is no other teaching throughout the entire narrative of God's word that is established so deeply the way his sovereignty is. There is one God. There is one sovereign. And he is deserving of absolute devotion and worship and praise. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. There's other verses. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. He has established his own throne. And this throne represents not only his place of power, and that is the highest place of power, but the nature of his power, that God is seated. He is not up in arms. He's not out of control. He's not worried or anxious about everything. He is sitting down. This is the one who John saw in his revelation, where the 24 elders are falling down before the one who is seated on the throne and they worship him. This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah saw in the year King Uzziah died. When you think about that at face value, it can seem insensitive or disrespectful. In Isaiah writing, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Here you have a dead king. And what's Isaiah's counsel for that? The Lord is seated on the throne. If we remember that passage in Isaiah, when he sees God seated on the throne, he becomes extravagantly aware of his own sin, his own plight before him. He does not become aware of his own great value and worth before God. He becomes aware of his sin in light of God's sovereignty and holiness. For God to sit on the throne paints the picture for us that he is reigning over the universe in such a manner that is not hard or difficult for him. Isaiah would later write that the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. He is seated on the throne, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, most people don't have a problem with me saying, God is sovereign. Now, depending on what I mean by that, there may be disagreements, but the statement in of itself, God is sovereign, typically doesn't warrant any disagreements. But if we let the word of God speak for itself, it should be crystal clear what David is meaning when he says his kingdom rules over all. The word kingdom can be understood as a kingdom, if you know what a kingdom is, or a place of dominion, an establishment, a place of ruling to that of a monarch. And that text tells us the extent of his rule, the extent of his dominion, and that it's over all, it's over everything. And I did a word study on the word all in ancient Hebrew, Aaron, and it means all. It means everything. The extent of his kingdom knows no end. Where the first part of verse 19 shows us the reign of God, this second part shows us the working of God's reign. There is a difference in being a figurehead for power and authority and actually ruling. It comes to mind just people in the nations today that have a figure of power, like the Queen of England. But there's a difference between a figurehead and an actual person of power. God exercises the divine sovereignty that he intrinsically possesses. He has the title of sovereign, and he exercises the rights of that title. This is what it means to rule. God is sovereign over his church. Christ will grow his church. Christ will not grow your church or your friend's church. He will grow his church by his power, by his spirit. For his glory alone, he will grow it. God is sovereign over your new birth and over your faith. Did you have any say-so in your natural birth? And do you yet have any say-so in your new birth? John 1 tells us, this is a passage that we've went over with our youth before, that the children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Acts 13 tells us that as many as were appointed by God believed. Your belief is on the account that you have been appointed by God's sovereign power. Titus 3 reminds us that he saved us, not because of works done by us, like a choice to believe, in righteousness, but because of his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The saving faith in Christ Jesus, in which you exercise as a means for your right standing before God, is a gift given to you by the working of God alone. It is the explicit truth of Scripture, friends. If God had not loved you first, you would refuse him yet. God in his sovereignty does not merely make salvation possible. God in his sovereignty actually saves to the uttermost. God is sovereign over the vile, wicked, and evil doings of man. As a matter of fact, God was sovereign over the wickedest acts of men in the crucifixion of his perfect Son. Yet in those same moments, what those people meant for evil in their thirst for power and control and money, God meant for good. He was exercising his divine power. Acts 4 tells us, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Or the life of Joseph, who upon his brother's return after the death of their father tells them that they meant evil against him, but God meant that same very it for good. Or consider the trial of Job, who at the hand of Satan, with permission of God, loses almost everything in his life. He loses his servants, his crops, his animals, his children at the hand of Satan. And yet with Job, he words it in a very peculiar fashion. He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, one may want to challenge and say, well, he may have said that, but it's because he didn't know it was Satan actually doing it. Well, the next verse refutes that. The next verse says, "In all this, in all of what Job just said, the Lord gives and takes away, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing." Job was not wrong in looking at God as the ultimate sovereign in his life, even in the middle of the work of Satan. He is sovereign over tragedy, over Job's tragedy, over mine, over yours, over this nation's. Consider what God says to his anointed Cyrus through the prophet Isaiah. This is God speaking. "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Man's workings or responsibilities are not at odds with God's sovereignty, in the same way that a person of a monarchy can enjoy the freedom of a field. The freedom for that man to run in the field does not cancel out the power of that monarch. Man's responsibility doesn't start where God's sovereignty ends. And one may argue and say, well, then why do we do anything? What's the point? If God is sovereign, what is there for me to do? Ephesians 2, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so it's not if God is sovereign, it's since God is sovereign. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. His sovereignty isn't at odds with your doing. It's supposed to encourage it. God is sovereign over the nations. He is sovereign over all prime ministers, kings and queens and dictators and rulers and presidents. Proverbs 21 tells us that a king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Our president is under the sovereignty of God. President before him is under the sovereignty of God. Consider this, the nations are as nothing before him. And God does this often throughout his word when trying to help us understand his grandeur, his greatness, his sovereignty. He uses language to help us understand how small we are. When trying to think about how God is in his majesty, Scripture often paints a small picture of man, and in effect, a lofty, high picture of God. His kingdom rules over all. This is why it matters, because it changes how we pray, that his kingdom rules over all. Even for those who disagree with biblical sovereignty, have you ever noticed how we all pray? We pray like we affirm it. We pray things like, "God, would you change their heart?" It's like we assume that God can change their heart. Or, "God, would you give them peace?" Or how David prays, or how I often even pray, that, "God, would you please deliver me? God, would you please help me? I will throw myself upon the rock of Christ because I am in need of your great help." Be very careful, church, of demanding from God or commanding him, or the foolishness of giving him direction or counsel or a suggestion. Be wary of puffing yourself up with a false sense of power and authority. Every decision you make for the kingdom of God is not because you have intrinsic, self-sufficient, self-substantiated power. That's the point of the text in Psalm 103, that God has it, not you, not me. Pray in that way. Hope in that way. Drive out your fear in that way, that God's kingdom is over all. The extent of His kingdom has no end. Everything belongs to Him. The number of hairs on your head, the sparrow that falls to the ground, and every millisecond of your life is held by Him. He is sovereign over every industry. He is sovereign over every moment of joy you will ever experience. He is sovereign in your loss and in your gain. He's sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over a so-called health industry that has murdered more than 62 million babies since 1973 in what is the greatest Holocaust we have ever known. 62 million people made in the image of God. He is sovereign over the 3,000 Christians killed every year for their profession of faith in Christ Jesus, one for whom they were made. That number amounts to 8 people every night you lay your head down, killed for their faith. He is sovereign over the decrease of world hunger. He is sovereign over the blessing of increased longevity and antibiotics. He is sovereign in the car accidents, sovereign in the diseases, sovereign in the cancer, and sovereign in the healing. He is sovereign when the wires of your mind grow old and frail. He is sovereign when your eyes don't see nearly as good as they used to. He's sovereign in those moments when you look at your spouse or your child and for a moment you wish the world would stay still. God is there and God is in control. It reminds me of a famous quote from Abraham Kuyper in saying, "There is not one square inch in planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not cry, 'Mine!' Everything belongs to Him." Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none." Psalm 16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." It would be very, very, very remiss of me not to encourage you this morning, church, in His sovereignty, to trust Him all the more because of it. As Thomas Brooks, famous Puritan preacher, said, "The sovereignty of God is the golden scepter in His hand by which He will make all bow, either by His word or by His works, by His mercies or by His judgments." We do not, as Christians and as the Church of God of Exeter and as the body of Christ, believe in the sovereignty of Satan. We do not believe in the sovereignty of man. Nothing can be ripped out of the hand of God that He does not first let go of. Nothing can be stolen from Him. He sees and He knows everything. We are all subject to the Lord and held accountable to Him for the lives we live and how we honor Him with them. So this morning, will we just salute the sovereignty of God, or will we trust Him? It says that he who believes in Him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It says that he who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And while he is the enemy of sinners, his mercy triumphs over his judgment. over his wrath. Run to the Lord. He says, come to me, all who labor, all who work and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is one star, church, that shines in our sky, and it is God, our gracious and patient Father. There is one sovereign who rules with absolute perfection and mercy and grace. That is Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. And there is one person with whose power we will trust our lives unto, and that is His sweet Spirit. So what are we to do? Trust His sovereign hand. Because He is sovereign, do something. Since He is sovereign, work and walk. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Period. His kingdom rules over all, except my decisions. No. His kingdom rules over all, except my hard-headed dad. No. His kingdom rules over all, except for this lump on my brain that won't go away. No. His kingdom rules over all. We should trust Him this morning because He is deserving of it. He is loving and kind. And sure, my kid sometimes is loving and kind. So what's the difference? The difference is God is sovereign. He can execute love and mercy and patience and peace perfectly towards me. Perfectly. His disposition towards the believer is mercy, mercy, mercy. My washer breaking is mercy of God. My car crashing and smashing is mercy. What we face in our lives is mercy from God. And what we deserve is judgment. How kind is God that He would bear the judgment and the wrath reserved for us by making peace by His blood on the cross. Would you pray with me this morning, church? Father, who is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we, Lord? Like the dust on the scales, we hold such insignificance in the vastness of your creation. And yet in such loving kindness, Father, you have made yourself known to us. You have given us your Son, your Spirit, that we may be a royal priesthood, that we would be your prized possession. We are so humbled this morning, Lord, in the light of your sovereign hand. It is truly our North Star and the foundation for all creation. Would you help us this morning to see and savor the greatness of you? In all that we do, think and say, Lord, would you glorify your Son, Jesus Christ? It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.